right. As our slide up there says, we are continuing in our journey through the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles and want to know where we're at, we're going to be starting Romans chapter 12. So you can kind of follow along there if you'd like. Now, before I came to Germany, I was pastoring in Oregon, which is in the northwest part of the United States. And the church that I was pastoring at, every year they would do this thing called VBS. And VBS stands for Vacation Bible School. Some of you might be familiar with it. And it was a pretty big deal in our town that the churches would do these VBSs. We actually cooperated with each other so that one followed the other, and almost the whole summer had an opportunity for kids to go and to learn about Christ and play games and have fun. And the parents liked it because it was free. And people come from all over the community, even folks that didn't go to the church. They would go to we'd go to our brother and sister churches and attend these VBSs. And one of the things that we would often do is we'd have a bunch of these little toys for kids, you know, that accomplish something, or just, you know, for whatever games or prizes. And you could get these. They're these kind of cheap plastic things that say Jesus loves you, the little wristbands and rubber bouncy balls and all that stuff. And that's what we'd usually get. And you can get a lot of these things for a fairly low price. But about a week before the lady who was running our VBS was going to order all this stuff, I read an article which said that much of this is made by people who are actually prisoners of conscience. They're in prison. They're not allowed to express their faith. And the ironic thing is that while they're in prison, they're making these things that say Jesus loves you, when they themselves are in prison oftentimes because they believed that Jesus loved them. And so because of this, I think that once you know something, you're responsible for that information. This is why ignorance is bliss, and I strive to remain as ignorant as possible. But that was a joke, by the way. Too many of you are like, and you do that so well. So, but I said, you know, we can't. I just don't feel like it's right for us to order this stuff if it's being made by potential brothers and sisters in the faith who are being held in prison because they're brothers and sisters in the faith. And so she's great. She said, okay, well, we'll go a different direction. But it was hard to go in a different direction that quick because it's hard to find stuff. So we ended up buying school supplies for the kids. And we couldn't buy as much because it was more expensive. And it wasn't exciting, as you know, like these kids would win. It's like, hey, here's a packet of lined paper. Woo! You know, and stuff like that. So during the VBS, there was this mother who came up to me, and she said that her child was really disappointed with the fact that that we weren't giving out the prizes that we normally gave out. And I explained to her, you know, yeah, I understand that, but this is why we made the decision we made. And this lady didn't go to the church. She was just she dropped her kid off. Again, remember, all this is free, right? And so she says this to me as we get done. She goes, I don't think my child should have to make this sacrifice for your conscience's sake. And so she said this to me, and she did a little bit of this, which is the first time I'd had an adult woman do this to me. I'd been a youth minister. I'd gotten this a lot from teenage girls, but not from an adult woman. And this little person that lives inside my head just kind of went, sacrifice. Your child's sacrifice. And I looked at little Lord Fauntleroy there, holding hands with his mom. And I was like, this kid has never known hunger. This kid has always gotten what he wants for his birthday. This kid has always gotten what he wants for Christmas. He's never worn out a pair of shoes. Where's the sacrifice? Of course, I didn't say that. You know, what I said was, well, I understand your disappointment, and I understand your child's disappointment too, but, you know, we had to make the decision that we felt was right, to which her response was, pfft, and she just walked off. And I remember wanting to shout, you know, behind her, you know, our future is doomed because of people like you. But I didn't, because I'm nice. Sacrifice. Well, today we're beginning in Romans chapter 12, and starting in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about sacrifice. And it's important to understand the context and what he's talking about. Remember, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul has been talking about this division that was between the believers who were from a Jewish heritage rooted in historical Judaism and the believers who were from a non-Jewish heritage. They were called Gentiles. And they had some divisions between them, mostly cultural divisions. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this, and that's what he's dealt with through chapter 11, if you remember where we came from. And in fact, he said something kind of strange. He said that the Jews in general had a hardening of heart until the full number of the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, had come to Christ. Then there would be a time of their kind of reawakening to Jesus as their Messiah, because Jesus was Jewish after all. And then he says, you know, who knows the mind of God and who can really understand God? And then it's in that very context, he goes right into this next saying, which he talks about sacrifice. He says, therefore, now the therefore is because of what he had just said. Therefore, because there's unity in Christ. Therefore, because Christ died for our sins, be you Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Therefore, because of Christ's sacrifice, I urge you, brothers, and he also is talking to the sisters because he very specifically mentions them as well, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, keep that context in mind, that he just talked about the unity that was necessary in Christ, regardless of ethnic differences, regardless of cultural backgrounds. Therefore, offer your bodies in view of God's mercy, the mercy being Christ dying for our sins to bring us together, to break down walls. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And in the scripture, this has an emphasis on it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I can't speak for the state of Christianity as a whole. I'm not qualified to do so. But I can speak about Christianity from a Western point of view. Given that I come from the U.S., a lot of you know that. So I can speak from a Western point of view. I've been living in Europe. And I think in the West, we don't really understand sacrifice. We don't really understand what sacrifice really means. You know, we think of sacrifice in terms of inconvenience. If you were to ask someone, are you asked to sacrifice for Christ, and in what ways? A lot of people from the West would say, yeah, when the church asks for a tithe, this is a sacrifice. But the truth is, most of us only give to the level that we feel is convenient for us. And that's not sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it hurts. Sometimes we'll say, yeah, I'm asked to sacrifice because the church sometimes wants me to teach Sunday school once a month or once every 6 weeks. And that's a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. Not too many of us from the West, now some of you are from other parts of the world, you can understand this better. Not too many of us from the West worry about losing a job because of our faith. Not too many of us from the West worry about being arrested because of our faith. Not too many from the West are worried about being put to death because of our faith. But you know, these things happen in the world today. In other parts, there are people who are facing prison, they're facing death, they're facing deep economic deprivation because of their faith. But we don't get that. We think sacrifice is inconvenience. That's not sacrifice. And I think this is kind of one of the problems with the church, because we have many people who are believers, and I'm one of them. I struggle with this too. I come from an affluent Western society. We struggle with the idea, with this question in our mind, is it possible to live fully for Christ without being fully given over to Christ? Is it possible to fully live for Jesus without being fully willing to die to self, to sacrifice self in order for Christ to live in our lives? Is it even marginally possible to live for Christ without being given over to him, without being willing to have our lives changed? And the answer to that is no, it is impossible. And this is the frustration of a lot of Western Christianity. We say we want to live for Jesus, but we don't want to give anything for Jesus. We don't want to have anything in our lives sacrificed. And when I say give anything for Jesus, right now, a lot of you from the West are thinking I'm talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about things much deeper to your soul than money. I'm talking about your dreams and your plans. I'm your worldviews, your values, all those things that define you. Are you willing to set those before Christ and allow Him to work through this and say, this is good, this is bad, you can keep that, you're not keeping that, you're not keeping that, you're not keeping that, you can keep that. Are you willing to have Him go through your life and do that? That's what the Apostle Paul wants for these folks. And the truth is, there's going to have to be change if we want to live for Jesus. And what's that change going to look like? It's going to look like sacrifice. It's going to feel like sacrifice. Now, it's not always sacrifice of blood. It's not always sacrifice of treasure. For example, in the church in Rome, going back to the context in which Paul is talking about here, in the church in Rome, there was some sacrifice that had to be made. The Jewish believers had to sacrifice their idea of feeling exclusive. They had to sacrifice their idea that we are loved by God because of our relationship to our father Abraham. They had to sacrifice things which their forefathers and foremothers had given blood for. See, the Jewish people back then and even today always remained distinct within whatever culture they were surrounded by. This is one reason why the Jews have been persecuted over the years. They've insisted on remaining distinct. And the Roman people didn't like that they remained distinct. The European people haven't liked over the past that they've remained distinct. The Americans haven't liked that they remain distinct because it's not seen as a rejection of our religion. It's seen as a rejection of what it means to be Roman or what it means to be German or what it means to be Czech or what it means to be American. And this is why they get persecuted all the time. And so these are folks that had given up a lot to remain distinct. And Paul's saying, you need to set those barriers down because in Christ you are one. And this was a deep sacrifice. It'd be like being told here, at like some of you say you come from a Ghanaian background. I'll use Ghana. That's kind of my second home. I grew up as a kid in Ghana. That being told, in order to come here, you have to give up everything it means to be Ghanaian. You have to give up your idea of nationality. You have to give up the national anthem running through your head. You have to give up everything. You have to give up the flag. You give up everything that you feel defines you as Ghanaian in order to be here. That would be a difficult thing to ask. Now imagine you're being asked to do this as a Jew, and your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents shed blood in order to maintain their identity, and you're being told you can't allow this to be the thing that you use to identify you anymore. You're identified in Christ and in Christ alone. This is a sacrifice. And you see in the letter to Romans at the end in chapter 16, the Apostle Paul greets some people, and one of the couples that he greets is this couple. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. This was a Jewish couple that the Apostle Paul had met while he was in the city of Corinth. And while he was in the city of Corinth, there was a group that had been in Rome, that had been kicked out of Rome. Paul met them. And this couple, this Jewish couple, Priscilla and Aquila, discipled people within the Gentile churches. They reached out across the barriers. And actually, one of the guys that they discipled, his name was Apollos. Apollos, just in his name alone, you get the sense this guy wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile believer, Apollos, named after the Greek god Apollo. And so you see that they were willing to make that sacrifice. But they weren't the only ones, because in the church in Rome, it was also made up of people who were Roman citizens. And we always tend to think that the early church was always made up of poor folks or outcast folks. No, there were some Roman citizens there that were of high regard. And in fact, if you go to Corinth today, the modern day what's left of Corinth, there's a stone that has the name of a guy and his title that is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, that he was basically a city planner. It's there. And so these, what did they have to give up? Well, they had to give up that sense of being safe as Romans in Rome, safe from persecution, safe from being looked down upon, safe from being seen as weird, safe from being seen as a sect. You know what we're called locally around here? You know that? We're the sect in the vile. Did you know that? Yeah. But they had to give up all that in order to embrace Christ. They had to give up this feeling of being secure. They had to give up this feeling of being in this place of the privileged of society. They had to be willing to embrace as their brothers and sisters people who came from the slave class, people who were former prostitutes, and people who were despised as being unusual, and those were the Jews. And we see that in some of the names that Paul says. He also says, greet, and man, some of these names, right? Greet Asyncritus. Apparently, he was very much in order. He had synchronicity going on. Philegion, Hermes. Hermes is actually the Roman god. Mercury is the Greek version of him. Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia. Julia is an interesting name. Julia comes from the house of Julia, Gaius Julius Caesar. This was a high aristocratic name. Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. One thing you notice in almost all these names, they're very Greek. Olympus, Hermes, you know, are very Roman. These are folks that are of the upper class. And one of the reasons why we think they're the upper class is because then you had the people that had to sacrifice resentment. They had to sacrifice feeling angry towards the upper class. They had to sacrifice feeling looked down upon by the Jews. They had to sacrifice what it felt like every day to be told you're a property, and those are the slaves that did make up the church. There were some in there. And giving up, sacrificing resentment and sacrificing bitterness is hard. One of the things I run into oftentimes as a pastor is that people will come to a place where they realize that they're holding resentment, they're holding bitterness against another person, but they want to keep hanging on to it because it fuels them. There's a sense you can be fueled and motivated by bitterness. You can be fueled and motivated by anger. It's true. The only problem is that fuel consumes your own soul. It kind of eats you up inside. But people will hang on to it because this is the way they've identified themselves. I am a victim, or I am angry, or I have this reason to be angry. And they don't want to give it up. And the people that had to sacrifice them are meant here. Greet Ampliteus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stychus. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Interesting thing about these names is they're slave names. And the reason why they know they're slave names is they're not really proper names. Ampliteus just means big guy. Greet the ample guy. That's where you get the word ample in English. He's the big guy. And Urbanus is the city guy. So greet this big guy. Greet the city guy. And greet those that belong to the household of Aristobulus, who was the grandson of Herod. Herod the Great, who was the king during the time of Christ, was Roman. He was born in Rome. He lived in Rome. He got sent over to the kingdom after he sided. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He was on the right side of a Roman civil war. But belonging to the household of Aristobulus doesn't mean Aristobulus was a believer. It means that he was a slave owner and that there were believers in the house of Herod's grandsons. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So we see in the names of the people of who made up the church in Rome that the sacrifice that they had to make was the sacrifice of self-identification and group identification. They had to be willing to embrace one another across ethnic lines, across economic lines, across racial lines. They had to be able to sacrifice this so that they could be in Christ. And this is probably the most difficult sacrifice that people in the early church had to make. Because people were very grounded in who they were, what their tribe was, what their ethnicity was, what their background was, who their ancestors were. And instead, set it all aside and allow themselves to be defined by Christ. And this is really one of the main things that the Bible talks about when it talks about death to self. You know, death to self is this theme that you find throughout the New Testament. Death to self. And we always kind of, well, what does that mean? What does it mean, death to self? Well, it's a many-layered thing. But in this case, it meant to them, you need to die to that self-identification and allow yourself to be identified in Christ and to also allow your brother and sister to be identified in Christ. Die to the resentments you might hold toward them because of their nationality or because of their ethnic background or because of where they came from or what their profession was or maybe even still is. Die to it. Die to those places of prejudice within yourself so that you can love and have this unity in Christ. It was hard. It was hard for the early church. It's hard for the church today. But that's what he talks about. Again, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of Christ's willingness to die for you, in view of Christ's willingness to die for the Jews, die for the Gentiles, die for the males, die for females, die for the slave, die for the free, in view of his mercy to die, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do the same, in other words, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want to take a little closer look at the word sacrifice. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but sacrifice is a romantic word. It's romantic in that it sounds great, but it's hard to do. It's like marriage. Marriage sounds great, and it is. But as people who are married can tell you, and the divorce rate around the world can tell you, even within the church, it's not easy. It sounds great, hard to do. Sacrifice is the same way. And we like the idea of sacrifice when it's like kind of like the big and the noble things. I was watching a documentary on Netflix the other day called The White Helmets. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's about the Syrian volunteers in the Syrian Civil War, these volunteers that don't claim to have any political side. They're just there to try and help people when the cities get bombed, to try and dig them out, because there's no one there to dig them out. There is no government resources to try and help the people in these buildings that have been bombed, because the government's the one bombing them. And of course, ISIS isn't going to help. They don't care. So there's this group. They're called the White Helmets. And when the cities get bombed, they go in and they try and dig people out. And when you watch it, there's something about a person's willingness to sacrifice, regardless of their religious background, regardless of their ethnic background. There's something kind of beautiful and divine about a human being created in the image of God that understands sacrifice for the sake of others. It doesn't really matter where they come from. When you watch something like this, it's inspiring. You're inspired by their courage. You're inspired by their valor. But then there's the dark side of sacrifice. The dark side of sacrifice is that a lot of these guys and women who are the White Helmets have died because they're going into dangerous situations, or they have to work through some pretty disgusting things as they deal with mangled and exploded human bodies. Men, women, and children, they have to deal with the emotional trauma of the whole thing. And they also have to deal with the fact that if you were to today, after church, if you would go and you were to Google the White Helmets, you would get almost an equal number of websites and stories about them that are positive. And then you get, depending on their political spin, people saying, oh, this is just a propaganda tool. And it kind of depends on what side of the Syrian Civil War is what you get from these websites. And I imagine, just as Jesus had to look upon all these folks that hated him as he died and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Being told throughout the world that you're just a tool for propaganda and receiving that hate is probably one of the most painful parts of sacrifice. When you're hated for what you did out of love, that's hard. And so it's no wonder that when we talk about the idea of sacrifice, when it comes to us sacrificing for God, we're a little bit hesitant to do it because we think with sacrifice comes death. With sacrifice comes death. It was even that same way with Jesus. We think of Jesus and we think of the life of Jesus, and a lot of times we think, I want to be like Jesus. He just kind of wandered from place to place, and butterflies and birds were around him, and he said nice things, and he healed people, and everyone loved him. No, not everyone loved Jesus. Jesus was hated. No, Jesus could give as good as he got. When people started going after him, he could fire back, especially if you were from a religious background. But he was hated. He didn't have anything. One of the only things that Jesus ever kind of laments, other than the cross, and I don't know if he even means it as a lament. I think he's trying to tell people they need to get a little bit realistic. He says, you know, the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, this isn't romantic. You might think this is romantic. Oh, I'm just kind of going along the Sea of Galilee. I got my little troop of followers, and there's, you know, guitar music in the background, and we're singing Kumbaya every night. No. And then comes the cross. There's not a lot romantic about the cross. Well, even in pictures, we don't really depict the horror of the cross. One of the things we don't depict, they always have Jesus, you know, somewhere covered up. He was naked. He was naked. He was beaten. He was miserable. He's dying a slow, miserable death. The Romans figured out crucifixion because it was miserable. They didn't figure out because here's a humane way to deal with our enemies. No. It was miserable. Sometimes people could hang on a cross for days and weeks if they're given food and water. Crazy. But One of the things about Jesus is his story doesn't end there. I believe personally, if Jesus' story had ended on the cross, we wouldn't be talking about him anymore. No matter how many nice things he did or miracles that happened, if he had just died, he'd just fade into the history of legend. But he didn't. Jesus' sacrifice was a sacrifice of death. He lived a life, and there's a sacrifice of death, and then there was the resurrection. There was a new life. And this is what defines Jesus as different, that his sacrifice, even unto death, didn't end with death. It ends with new life, eternal life. And as believers, this is what we are called to. If you look at the passage carefully, what we're called to is to be living sacrifices. We're not called to be dead people. We're called to be living people. But we live differently than we did before the sacrifice. We're different inside, fundamentally changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is only accomplished when we willingly come to the cross and say, Lord, I recognize my sin. I recognize my need for salvation. I recognize that your sacrifice is the sacrifice once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There is no more need for any other sacrifice. Any other sacrifice that's done after Christ is frankly a heresy. Because he died for us once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And when we recognize that, we say, I'm willing to die to my dreams, to my plans, to my hopes, to everything that I thought I was going to be, to my ethnicity, to what I used to define as important to me. And I want to live in Christ and have the new plans, God's dreams, God's hopes, God's identification. Then we begin this process of being born again. And for us, sacrifice can somewhat have that romantic sense because it doesn't mean death for us. It means being alive again in Christ. And the question that we all have to deal with then is, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that how you identify yourself can be radically changed in the name of Jesus Christ? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to have the scripture say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Our faith isn't an anti-intellectual faith. That's sometimes what you hear out there. Our faith isn't a faith that believes in unicorns and fairies. Our faith is a faith that believes in the living God. Our faith is a faith that believes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Our faith is a faith that believes that God emptied himself of his glory, took upon himself the very nature of a human being, walked among us as a servant obedient even unto death, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. This is what we believe. Do you believe that? And if so, are you willing to set yourself aside so you can embrace the full measure of what it means to know Christ as your Lord and your Savior? There's this principle in Newtonian physics. You guys are a smart bunch, so I'm always nervous when I start going down the road of math and stuff like that, which I'm terrible at. But this principle says that an object cannot occupy the same, two different objects can't occupy the same time and space. You can't have two objects in the same time and space. And this is also a sense of spiritual truth. You cannot have the carnal, sinful self that is proud of yourself, that is all about me, in the space of your heart at the same time as having Christ in your heart. You can't have both. It's either one or the other. And for the truth is, for most of us, it's this pushing match that goes on endlessly, where the Spirit of Christ is kind of pushing out the old self, and then we get stupid and we decide, I want to assert myself, and we push back, and our spiritual life is kind of this back and forth. And sometimes we're really on top. The Spirit of Christ is really like two-thirds of the way in. And then, you know, something happens. We get selfish or stupid, and then we become two-thirds of the way in. And it kind of goes back and forth like this. But the hope is that as we grow in Christ and we learn to trust God and we learn to release those things that we thought were so important to us, that Christ becomes, he eclipses that place of our heart. And he becomes the one that is our definer. And so all of you are on a spiritual journey. Some of you haven't started. Some of you are hearing this and going, I don't want to give up anything. What is this guy talking about? And then some of you are saying, man, I'd love to be able to be kind of like that person that is just like totally free and trusting and everything, just kind of like they walk on water. I've yet to meet that person. I thought about it one time when I was a kid. I was young and dumb. I was at this park and I'm like, I wonder if I can walk on water. I couldn't, I found out. But there's always a struggle that goes on back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. We sacrifice ourselves. And I think one of the questions that we often have is, okay, what does it look like for me? Well, like the Romans, it's somewhat contextual. You know, the Roman church, they had to sacrifice this idea of ethnicity. They had to sacrifice this idea, I'm better than this person because. I don't know what you have to sacrifice. I don't know what it is that identifies you specifically as a person. Maybe it's your gender. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your ethnicity. Maybe it's, I don't know, is who you're related to. And this is why Jesus says things which seem so radical to us. Unless someone hates their mother and father, wife and children, yea, even their own life, and then they cannot take up their cross and follow me, you know. You say, what do you mean I have to hate my mom and dad? Jesus said, you know, he uses hyperbole. This means intentionally exaggerated language. But his point is, nothing else can define you except for me. If you really want to know me, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be what I'm about, then I define you in all things. And this is what it means. This is the sacrifice. John Chrysostom, he was an early Christian preacher. His name means golden mouth. He is like one of the first celebrity preachers because he was so good. John Golden Mouth. He said this, how is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look at no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hands do no lawless deed, and it has become a sacrifice. In other words, as you give up your right to yourself, your sovereignty over the kingdom that is you, over to the King of Kings, who's Jesus Christ, then you are in that process of being the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So may we be willing to embrace that. It's a challenge. Our faith is a challenging faith. And I would encourage you, this is, we're just talking, we're just like hitting the tip of the iceberg. This is a topic that is brought around again and again and again in the Scripture. And I would encourage you to read your Bible. You need to know what the Scripture says. One of your first acts of sacrifice is to set down Netflix or YouTube and read the Bible. Just give yourself that little bit of time every day. Read the Word. You need to know the Word so that you can apply the Word to your life and be more like Christ and make the good sacrifice. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for what you have taught us in your Word. And Father, your Word is challenging, and we're thankful that it is, because if it was too easy, it just wouldn't seem like it's very real, because the situations of our world as a human race, things that we do to one another and to the planet in general, and our disrespect and disregard to you, man, we're a mess. And there is no easy way, and in fact, you gave everything there is to give. What more can you give than what you gave us in our Lord Jesus Christ? You gave us a sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. You gave us the life that allows us to have eternal life. You've given everything. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to get our heads up off of ourselves and to look into that eternal perspective and to be willing to sacrifice those places of ourself which we so often want to take back and declare as our own, as our sovereign place, and to trust you. And Lord, as we look at the people that made up the church in Rome, just some of the names there, people that gave up things to trust you, who really understood sacrifice, who understood persecution, who understood what it meant to be in danger because of you. God, we thank you for the courage of our Jewish brothers and sisters in the early church, of our Gentile brothers and sisters, of the slaves, of the rich, of everybody that made up that church. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us, because we are a unique church here, to continue in this place of trusting you, looking at you, allowing you to define us. And Lord, we know that there are places where we kind of run into, where we're totally blind. I know there's places I'm blind to where I'm functioning out of my worldview instead of functioning out of you. But God, we pray that for all of us, as you make those things more and more aware to us, as we become more aware of it, that we could learn to be that people that truly reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. That we could be that city on the hill, that we could be the salt of the earth, and that our neighborhood that might see us as the cult in the woods would understand that we're not the cult in the woods. We're the body of Christ. And may we reach out to those around us in love and in truth.
And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.